All right. Again, for Resurrection Sunday, next month we'll have the Last Supper on Wednesday, I think it's April 24th, and then we'll celebrate the resurrection on the 28th, more in line with the way it was done in Israel and the way Jesus did it, according to Exodus chapter 12 and Leviticus 23. So today, what I wanted to discuss was this eclipse that's coming up that people are talking about. I was a little surprised and about all the excitement over it. And then again, I guess I'm not, as I recognize Paul one day was speaking to a bunch of folks not unlike Americans. He was in a cultural educational center in Greece, in Athens, where they had a great library, and they had the equivalent of Harvard and Yale. And Paul was walking around watching what the people were doing. There were many philosophers there in Acts chapter 17. And as Paul walked around and looked at them and he saw the philosophers, he said, he stood up and they had a place where they would have him talk, Mars Hill. And he said, I look at you men of Athens and I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. And I think we're kind of superstitious now, and all this concern about the eclipse. So I paid no attention until I went online one day and I noticed some things that caught my attention, that perhaps God is trying to give a sign, but not to us. According to the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says signs are for the Jews. They're not for us. What God has given to us is the scriptures. But the Jews were a nation born under the signs, and they often need signs. And Jesus said, I'll give you a sign one day. You want to know if I'm the Messiah? He said, I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was dead in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, and then my father spit him out and resurrected him, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and I'm going to come out resurrected. With the twist, I'm not going to die again. Jonah died again. I'll be alive forevermore to show that I can conquer sin and death. I'll give you that sign. And that's the one sign he wanted to give to the Jews, and they didn't want it. And in God's care for his people, he's going to give another sign by way of this eclipse. Now, one of the things I noticed when I went online to look at this eclipse in 2024 called the Great North American Total Eclipse was that there was another one back in 2017, which caught my attention immediately, because as a Bible reader, I said, oh, Genesis chapter 41. So let's take a look there and see in Genesis 41 what happened. Doing some setup for some understanding. The hero in this chapter is going to be a man by the name of Joseph. He's a young Hebrew man. It's in Egypt at the time. If you were to read the Bible, I don't know your familiarity with the Bible, but in the Bible, God, you know, writes to us mostly about himself, but then he writes about people that believed in him. And often what he'll do is in the life of a believer, he'll show certain pathways that he'll travel down, hills and valleys, as kind of an example to us that if we're believers in the Lord, we're going to travel down pathways too, that are hills and valleys. Our life is kind of a roller coaster of up and downs. So Abraham had his roller coaster. He says, I'm the God of Abraham. And then Isaac, he too, and then Jacob, and then the young man Joseph. And the four main characters in Genesis are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And another thing God would do with various characters is he would like sketch a portrait of them where they look like someone else, and they call that types in the Bible. And Joseph, when you look at the sketch of him, is a lot like Jesus Christ. He's a type of Jesus Christ. There have been Bible students over the years that have found like 100 different similarities between Jesus and Joseph. I mean, their name both begins with a J. That's kind of interesting. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. A J looks like a fish hook, doesn't it? You want to fish someone up? Joseph was a Jewish boy. Jesus was a Jewish boy. Joseph's brothers didn't like him. They were envious of him. Jesus's brothers, the Jews, when he came to the temple, the Pharisees and the priests were envious of him and the position he had. They rejected him. Joseph's brothers kind of rejected him also, and they sold him off into bondage into Egypt. And when he's down in Egypt in chapter 41, the ruler of Egypt, this Pharaoh, has this dream. It says it came to pass at the end of two full years. Verse 1, Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he was standing by a river, and there came out of the river seven well-favored kine, cows. They were fat-fleshed. They fed in a meadow. And then, behold, seven other kine came after them out of the river. They were ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and they stood by the other kind on the brink of the river, and the ill-flavored and the lean-fleshed kind did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kind. And Pharaoh awoke. Then he went back to sleep, and he dreamed a second time, and behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk. They were rank, which means full and good. And behold, seven thin ears, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning, his spirit was troubled, obviously, over the dream. And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof and the psychologists and whatever. And the Pharaoh, he told them the dream, but there was none that could interpret them to Pharaoh. It's interesting, just typology again. Pharaoh's the king of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world built on the flesh rather than the world built on God's word. Okay? That would be our present world. I mean, it's built by men doing the best men can do in science and philosophy. And people in this world are troubled often by their dreams. I don't know if you've ever been troubled by one. And you wonder, what does that dream mean? And often then we'll go to someone and, can you explain the dream to me? Now, we'll go on. So we just, here, it's an age-old human problem. That's all God's showing us here in the Bible. It's not uncommon for people to wonder about their dreams. So anyways, Pharaoh's looking for his best men. They can't really interpret the dream to his satisfaction. Sometimes when you have a problem and you're thinking about it, and, you know, an answer comes, that is not right. Then another one comes, it's close, but no cigar. And then the right one comes, you go, eureka, that's it. Did that ever happen to you? Okay, well, thank you, Bruce. Okay, that happens to me sometimes. Okay. So Pharaoh kind of knew. So Pharaoh's troubled, verse 9, and then the chief butler said to Pharaoh, I remember my faults this day. Pharaoh, you were wroth with me and the other servants, and you put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And when we were there, we dreamed a dream one night, I and he, the chief baker. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us this young man, a Hebrew. He was a servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. Each man, according to his dream, did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. He had told me I'd be restored to my office, and I was restored to my office, and he told the other one he'd be hanged, and he was hanged, and he was able to interpret those dreams. So again, we see Joseph as kind of a type of Jesus. Jesus understands our thoughts. He understands our dreams. He knows the future. If we're really looking for an answer and we go to Jesus, Jesus says, ask and ye shall find. You know, knock and it shall be opened to you. God wants to give us these things. So Jesus, he's trying to, the setup here is, today we can't go to Joseph, we go to the greater Joseph, Jesus, with our problems. So one of the types being set up there. Anyways, when Pharaoh heard this, verse 14, so he sent and he called for Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and they shaved him and changed his raiment, and he came to Pharaoh kind of dressed up. I mean, he couldn't come in his underwear with a beard in front of the, just like he wouldn't come to church that way. And he cleaned himself up. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I dreamed this dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee, thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered the Pharaoh and said, well, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And again, when Jesus gives interpretation of a dream, it's because Jesus is with his Father. I and the Father are one. And all that the Father told me, that I do. And that's why, you know, not my will, but thine be done. He submitted himself to his Father's will. And when God gives us an answer, God's desire, if we're a Pharaoh, maybe ruling our own house, God wants to give us the answer of peace. And the peace is the gospel of peace. That's the desire God wants to give us. We have a troublesome dream. God wants to give you the truth of the peace of God that passes understanding, that comes in the gospel of peace and having a relationship. Anyways, but going back, I'm giving you spiritual interpretation. We'll go back to the historical. So here's what happens historically. So then Pharaoh tells Joseph, well, here's my dream. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of a river, and behold, there came out of the river seven kine. They were fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them. They were poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. Well, the lean kine and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. In other words, you think if a skinny cow eats up a fat cow, you'll see him kind of fell out and he'll look fat. But he ate the fat one and he was still skinny. There was nothing left to him, which almost doesn't make sense, but that's what happened. And they were still ill-favored, end of verse 21, as at the beginning. And I awoke. And then I saw in my dream a second one. Behold, seven ears came up in one stalk. They were full and good, and behold, seven ears, withered and thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this to the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, well, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And this is a blessing in the scriptures. Again, Pharaoh is a picture of a man living in the world of the flesh. Egypt, a type of the world of the flesh. And we go around in our first birth, and we're looking for truth. Well, at least some of us are. Some are looking for a better imported beer. But let's say, you know, or a new cell phone. But let's say you are looking for truth. And what you do is you search lots of times, and you're not quite finding the answers. And what God wants you to know is, God is going to show you what his plans are for the future. What does the future hold? The Bible tells us God's plan. There's a book of Revelation. We know what God is planning to do. It is written that ye may know. And we have no doubts about it. And so the good news that is God wants the Pharaohs of the world to come to him. I've written down what I'm going to do. Verse 26, the seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven ears are 7 years. The dream is one. They represent the same thing, shown in different ways, but they're both representing 7 good years, whether it's the good kine or the good ears. Verse 27, and the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears of corn blasted with the east wind, they represent 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he hath showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land And they're going to forget about it by reason of the famine following. For it, the famine, shall be very grievous. And that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, because it is the thing established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So in that particular prophecy that's given, again, I don't know your familiarity with the book. I know I had no familiarity with the book when I first came to church, the book meaning the Bible. I did not realize that there was prophecy in the Bible. I realized there was some history in it, and I thought there was some good practical, moral, and ethical teachings in it, but I didn't realize that there's a lot of true history in it and a lot of confirmed prophecy that has happened, some still yet to be fulfilled, but that which has been fulfilled. And here, this prophecy that's given to the Pharaoh is going to come to pass in the next couple of years. And what was going to happen is Egypt was going to go through a period of prosperity. The crops were going to come up very well. You say, well, Egypt's a desert. Yeah, but it's got the region of the Nile and the Nile Delta, and there were tremendous blooming of crops for 7 years, so much so that they have an excess of food, and they stored it in barns. And then there were 7 years of dearth and famine, and the Nile kind of dried up, and the rains didn't come at all, and it was horrible. And exactly what was spoken to Pharaoh happened within his lifetime. And one of the things we learn in the Bible when we study it is often a prophet will give a prophecy, and there will be a very near-term application of the prophecy that will occur within the next couple decades, and then there will be a far-term implication of the prophecy as to what God plans to do when he prepares to take the world back. I don't know, when I grew up in a Catholic, I grew up a young Catholic boy, went to St. Lawrence School and Calisanctius Prep School, Catholic, and Damon College, Catholic. And you'd often hear about the second coming of Christ, you know. But you almost thought it was like a saying. I mean, Christ came, what do you mean he's going to come again? However, in the scriptures, they speak of the second coming of the Lord. It's spoken of in the book of Isaiah. It's spoken of in the book of Hebrews. It's spoken of by Jesus himself, I will come again, in Matthew, in Luke, in Mark, in Revelation. I mean, he promises to come again. But it's been a long time, you know, and we begin to think maybe it's just a saying, he's not serious about it. But these are pictures of things that are going to happen right before the second coming. So the first time I read it, I have a little note in my Bible back from 1997 here with a question mark. Again, let's take a look at verse 29. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. So at first I didn't quite know what I was reading, so I put a little mark there, and I just kept reading my Bible over and over. And then as I began to read later on in the book of Daniel, and Jesus speaking about something called the tribulation, the great tribulation. I remember someone was asking Jesus about it in Matthew 24. And if you want to turn there, Matthew 24. And this is about 2 days before he hangs on the cross. It's Terrible Tuesday. And he's speaking there, and it's in the afternoon. And in the 23rd chapter, he had been at the temple trying to warn those people that he is who he said he was, and they ought to be turning to him as their Messiah, but they didn't want him. And so at the end of the 23rd chapter, verse 38, he said, behold, your house, the temple, is going to be left to you desolate. And I say to you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And verse 24, verse 1, and he went out and departed from the temple. And the disciples were chasing after him, showing him the beautiful buildings. And he walked across the valley of Kidron in verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. And he kind of looked at the temple from there. And the disciples then came to him privately, and they said, well, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus was careful when he would use the words earth and world. Earth is the planet, and the world is the system being run by the people on the planet. The pharaohs and the Egyptians living in their first birth, not wanting the second birth. How are they ordering the world on this planet? That would be where we are today with the United Nations and all the countries around the world. We're basically the Lord, his Bible, the new birth, born-again Christians are not particularly welcome. Okay, if when I go to the, I will go to the university every so often, and we'll preach there, and I'll bring a Bible, and the ladies will bring tracts. We'll hold some Bible signs, and I'll preach, and the professors will come out and holler at me, and then they have like a police force there. I can't remember what they're called, and they'll come out. What are they? Security, with a campus security. They'll come out, and they'll want me to leave, and I'm wondering why. I mean, is this not a university? Do you not like truth? This is truth. Well, we like facts, and we like education system. We like our truth, but we don't like this truth. And so Jesus says there's a day coming where I'm going to end the people running this world, and I'm going to come back. And he starts to answer them as to what he's going to do, and he's telling them, what's it going to be like before I come back? Well, the first thing, verse 4, is take heed, because in those last days, there's going to be deception. Don't let anyone deceive you. Okay? Verse 6, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. All these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginnings of sorrow. Verse 21, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. In Pharaoh's dream, when he had that dream, what he's dreaming about, I'll get the verse again just to show you. He said, when I looked at it, it was a time like I've never seen in all the land of Egypt for badness. Exactly. That's Pharaoh was having a dream, not just of the near term, what was going to happen is his lifetime, but those seven lean years represent the tribulation. So as I was reading and learning these things, and I went back to the 41st chapter, I said, but verse 30 is going to be the 7 years of famine. This is going to consume the land. This is the tribulation. But before that, you're promising 7 years of great plenty. So I kind of put that in my, filed it away in my little card catalog in my mind. And since 1997, I've been watching to see if anything happens like that. Now, I was saying earlier that this eclipse that's coming on April the 8th, 2024, next week, Monday, that it's going to occur, this solar eclipse. Now, you know, a solar eclipse is when you got the Earth here and the sun here, and the moon passes in between and blocks our view of the sun. And it works out that the orbit of the moon around the Earth is not a circle. It's kind of an ellipse. And so there's times when the moon is, if it's at the apogee, which is at the far point of the ellipse, and the sun, because it's further from the Earth, the moon is smaller, and it doesn't do a very good job of an eclipse. But this one coming up next week, the moon is at its perigee one day before. It's the closest point to the Earth one day before this eclipse. And therefore, it appears larger than normal, 5.5% larger than it normally appears. And so it's going to completely block out the sun. They speak of, the scientists speak of a solar magnitude. If it's 1, then it blocks it entirely. If it's 0.9, then it's some of the sun is showing. This is a 1.0566. It's going to block it out entirely. This is one of the greatest eclipses ever across North America. So I'm just curious to watch that. And I'm just thinking in my mind, Who is it that controls the motion of the moon and the stars and the sun? That would be God. So it's not like man planned this eclipse. This is God working this out. So I'm just watching this thing, curious. They call it the Great North American Total Eclipse because it's going to go across on the path of totality. That's another thing. There's a path of totality where maybe this is one of the biggest. It's 123 miles wide, where it'll be completely darkened for 123 miles across. And the path of totality will work across the entire United States from the bottom part all the way up to the top, covering 15 states with totally and all of the states partially. You can go online and you can see pictures of this, and you'll see the shadow over the entire United States. It also will cover 3 states in Mexico totally and partially all the rest. It'll cover 5 provinces. The totality will go through 5 provinces in Canada and all the provinces of Canada. It's a great North American total eclipse. There hasn't been anything like that since 1100. Curious. Okay, so I'm just trying to put these things together, knowing that it's God that controls these things. Then I went back and I was stunned to find out there was a great American eclipse 7 years earlier. I don't pay attention to this stuff. I'm a Bible reader. I pay attention to the scriptures and I look for people's souls and I want them to know the truth. You may know scientific truth, but that doesn't mean you know spiritual truth. You may know social truth, you know, that free market capitalism is better than socialism, but that doesn't mean you know spiritual truth. And you could know those other two truths, scientific and social, and still die with your sins on your soul and end up separated from God. It's better if you know the spiritual truth and you believe socialism is better and you believe in global warming. So what? It doesn't make a thing. If you're scientifically and socially confused, you're saved. So my thought is getting spiritual truth to people. So I don't pay attention to these things, but I had to go back. And in 2017, there was a great American eclipse that went through 14 states. The rest of the U.S. had a partial eclipse. The total path of totality was 16%. It touched a little of Mexico, touched a little of Canada. It wasn't as big. And I was looking at this and just trying to put two and two together. And I stumbled on an article from the UN and the Council on Foreign Relations. Now, these people pay attention to world events. I don't. And here's the article. Council on Foreign Relations, December 15th, 2017. Article, Global Growth Picks Up. 10 years after the Great Recession started worldwide, I don't know if you remember, but back in 2011, 2012, 2013, not only were we having some trouble here, but Greece was about to fold, Spain was about to go under, Italy was about to go under, and I was watching these things going, oh my goodness, if all these economies fall, it's going to be a mess. Maybe this is the start of the tribulation. Again, December 5th, 2017, global growth picks up. 10 years after the Great Recession started, global economic growth is accelerating around the world. Stock markets around the world are hitting record highs. The International Monetary Fund said in October, the outlook is strengthening with a notable pickup in investment, trade, industrial production, together with rising confidence. Curious, after that first eclipse, 7 years of plenty began worldwide. I'm just filing this. This sounds like the Genesis thing here. Okay, curious. Now the second eclipse comes, which I have a feeling is a warning to the Jews. Now, I just look at some numbers. I don't want to get too deep in the weeds with you because this can get pretty deep. But signs are for the Jews. And many people have looked at this eclipse and look at it just from a scientific standpoint. Amen. It's good science to study things. By the way, don't look directly at the sun during the eclipse, only because even with the moon covering it, there's still enough actinic rays. They're coming down from 93 million miles away. And I know they're blocked by the thing that's 220,000 miles away, but a lot of those rays are going to come around and they can hit your retina, and your retina has no pain receptors. There's the retina catches light and actinic rays and things like that, but it has no pain receptors. So you're looking at something thinking it's okay, blink, blink, blink. You're feeling absolutely no pain, and it's burning out a lot of the retinal cells. So don't look at it, even though it will not be painful to look at like it is to look at the sun. God kind of protected you that way. He said, I don't need to put a pain receptor. I'll make it so bright that they can't look at it and hurt themselves. But during this time, you could hurt yourself without realizing it. You need the right type of glasses that can shield out those actinic UV rays and IR rays, stuff like that. Okay, what was I saying again? Back to where we are. This particular eclipse occurs on April the 8th, which is 4/8/24. So now, if you know anything about the history of the nation Israel, it was destroyed, like Jesus was saying back there in Matthew 2:24. When Jesus was telling them, he said, all these stones will be thrown down. He told them in verse 2 or 3, I can't remember where it was. Yeah, see not these things, verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he was making a near-term prophecy to his Jewish brethren that this temple that you think is so safe because it's been here for hundreds of years, it's going to be destroyed. And in 70 AD, it was destroyed by Titus and Domitian and Vespasian, the generals and the emperors at that time, and it was wiped out, and you can read about it in secular history. Josephus, Eusebius, other writers, Will Durant, have written about it. The Fall of Rome, and talks about what happened in Jerusalem at that time. So that happened, and then they were all the nation from 70 AD until 1948. And he had told them in that 24th chapter, verse 32, learn a parable of the fig tree. And you say, well, what's the fig tree? Well, when you go back to Jeremiah chapter 24, God shows Jeremiah a parable of the fig tree and said, this is the nation Israel. And he said, when you see the fig tree come back, know that this is the generation when all these things about the second coming are going to occur. So it happened in 1948. So here's this eclipse on 4/8/24. And it, you know, who's arranging it that it's on 4/8/24? This is a warning to the Jews. Now, curiously, Brother Glenn, you go to the synagogue there, and they don't read the Bible as we do. They read what's called the Tanakh. This is from the Jewish Publication Society in Jerusalem. I have a copy of the Tanakh. The Tanakh to them is it's the Old Testament, we might call it. They call it their scriptures. It has the Torah, the five books of Moses. It has the Nevi'im, the eight books of the prophets. And it has the Ketuvim, the 11 books of the writings. And that's the order that the Jews read their Bible in. It's in a different order than ours. And in their Bible, their last verse is not like our last verse. Their last verse is 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now, what's happened in recent history is the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Since that time, the Jews have been without a temple. As God had told the one prophet, Hosea, I'll read the verse. And he said, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without the image, without an ephod, without the teraphim, without the temple. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return. And come, let us return to the Lord. He will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. And about 2,000 years later, they came back to Israel, but they still don't have a temple. And they to rebuild the temple. And what the last verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 36 is like this. This is what they read. Verse 23, final verse of their Bible, the Tanakh. Thus saith King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord God hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me with building him a house in Jerusalem. I'm reading out of their version, which is in Judah. Any one of you, his people, the Lord God be with him and let him go up. God's desire to the Jews is for them to go back to Israel, go back in the land of the temple, and get back to the worship of God. He's saying to them, get out of America. Now, if you've looked online at these two eclipses that occurred, let me see if I can do this right. I'm going to try and do it your way. So New Hampshire would be here, Seattle would be here, Florida would be here, Southern California here. The first eclipse went this way from like maybe Seattle down to Florida, and this second eclipse is coming up this way, and it's crossing out, like X-ing out America. You can go on, anyone done looked online and seen it? That's like X-ing out the United States of America. Very, very curious. And I was looking here, and the two eclipse paths cross in an area of southern Illinois in a small town, a population about 25,000, called Carbondale. That's where it crosses. Carbondale is named that because it has a large deposit of coal. It's located in an area right next to it is a place called Cairo, Illinois, Carbondale, Illinois, and they call that Little Egypt. And here's God kind of crossing out right through there in Carbondale. The word Dale is found in the Bible. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's in 2 Samuel 18:18. Now, those who are Bible students are right away thinking 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. 18, 6 plus 6 plus 6. We know that the time of the tribulation is when the mark of the beast will be prevalent. 6 plus 6 plus 6. Which, incidentally, the town is called Carbondale. This is a periodic table of all the elements that God made, carefully and rightly arranged by a Christian, Dmitry Mendeleev. When he was doing the work on the periodic table, originally, he only had like about 15 elements. He didn't have all the elements. But he knew, since God's a God of order, he put the table together, the rows and the columns, and he predicted, he said, when they find the elements, they'll fit, and they did. Because God does things decently and in order, as it says in Corinthians. The God of Scriptures is the God of science. He created. Science cannot disagree with God. If it does, it's science falsely so-called. True science agrees with Scripture. Anyways, on row number 2 in column number 4, row 2, column 4, just by coincidence, is an element called carbon. And, okay, curious, 2, 4, carbon. Now, I don't know if any of you studied. I had to go to medical school, and there were a couple of classes that were difficult. The most difficult one they would give us in pre-med to kind of weed us out. The point of pre-med was to weed people out. There were too many applicants to medical school, so I wanted to weed them out. Basic biology wasn't hard, but basic chemistry wasn't hard. Physics was kind of difficult, but organic chemistry, did you take that? Did not take organic chemistry. That was pretty much it. I mean, a whole bunch of us entered organic chemistry. By the time it was done, 70% of the pre-med students were washed out and finished. I mean, very difficult. Now, when you study organic chemistry, it's the study of life, organic things that are alive. And the key element to life is carbon. We are, all of the key molecules in our body are carbon-based. your DNA is carbon-based. The 22 proteins you have are carbon-based, the amino acids, 22 amino acids that make up the proteins. The fatty acids and the fats in your body are carbon-based. You can go home and do the study on your own if you want. They're carbon-based. And the curious thing, carbon has six protons, six neutrons, six electrons, six, six, six. Here is wisdom, the Bible says. It is the number of man. 666. That's what we're made up of. See, God just, not important stuff, but curious that they kind of put in the Bible to see. This is Carbon Dale. Dale is a deep valley, okay? Carbon Dale, another thing about carbon I want to teach you. God tends to do things in threes because there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. So there's only matter comes in three ways, liquid, solid, gas, okay? Dimensions, light, length, width, height, time, past, present, future, family, mother, father, child. And so many things are done in threes. An answer, yes, no, maybe. Lots of things like that. He does things in threes. Carbon has three different types of bonds to it. There is called the planar bond, and it's the Valley of Shaver. That's the plain where carbon, where the word Dale is found in the Bible, in the plain, like Babylon in a plain. The planar bond, that makes coal. There's the tetrahedral bond. That's what we have. Every one of those molecules I talk that gives life is based on a tetrahedral bond. And then there's one last bond. It's called the crystalline bond. And if you crystallize carbon, it becomes a diamond. So there's three forms of carbon. There's the tetrahedral, there's the coal, there's the diamond. Any thoughts? What happens to people when they die? They're either saved and they become a precious stone for God, or they're not saved and they burn. This is Carbondale. Here is the cross. I'm wiping it out right through Carbondale. It's God's warning, not that he's done with America. We've known he's been done with America a long time. America is a, again, I'm a Bible reader, so I'm sharing Bible with you. If these things click, amen. If not, just ask the Lord. Timothy, I tell you, the last days, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, meaning the Bible. But after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned unto fables. Now, contextually, he's talking about within a church house, that people will believe fables in a church house, like I believed purgatory. That's a fable. There is no purgatory. Jesus said there were two men that died. One man went to paradise, the other went to hell. Those are the only two options. When you leave the tetrahedral bond, you're either turned into a crystal and you're a gemstone in God's house, or you're burned. That's it. I don't like that truth. Please think about it. This is reality. This is spiritual truth. Above what I'm teaching on the eclipse, that's more important when I'm teaching what Jesus showed us here. Okay, so they'll be turned to fables. I'll give you a fable. Let's say, well, we don't believe, we're not stupid, we don't believe in purgatory. We believe in the fable of evolution. That's a scientific fable. Nothing has evolved. Nothing, ever. To evolve is to get better with no outside input. Did your car get better with no help? Does your house get better with no help? Is your body getting better as you're getting older with no help? Nothing's getting better. Everything is corrupting and deteriorating. The story of the Bible is when you started out with me, everything was fine. God says when you left me, things have been running downhill ever since. I mean, even in our short lifetime, it's worse now than it was 30 years ago. We can see the difference. Things aren't evolving, they're devolving. And he said that in the last days, they're going to turn away to fables. He said it's going to be like this. Let me find the passage for you. There will be perilous times. Men will be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous. They will be boasters. They will be proud. They will be blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to parents. Some of you older ones know the difference. The younger ones, I look at you, don't even know. I remember. I was born in 1954. I lived with my grandfather for a while and my great-grandfather, Bernie. Did anybody talk back to Grandpa Andrew? Are you kidding me? He walked in the house. That was it. Everybody shut up, turned off the TV, and sat down. I mean, is that what happens today? I mean, these are the perilous times. Blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is the mess that we're in. God says, this heathen nation of America, I'm done with it, but I'm giving a warning to my Jews. Get out of America and go back to Israel, to the Holy Land. That's where you belong. God's desire from the time that the Zionist movement began in the late 1800s and early 1900s was to bring his people back to his land, just as he promised them in the book of Isaiah, just as Jesus promised, I want to bring the fig tree back. I want my people in their land. The Jewish people are God's people. They remained God's people through the years. When people would leave their homeland and move to another land, they would assimilate and become part of it. But Jews never did that. They remained Jews for 19 centuries, and they went back to their land. Italians were not like that. I mean, my grandpa left Italy. He came to America, and he became an American. And when World War II began and Italy was against America, our family joined America against Italy. Jews won't do that. The Jews are aligned to their, and God says, I want my people back. And what I was stunned to find out is Bob Militello, a preacher in Brooklyn, born in earlier, about 51, I think he was, his dad owned a grocery store, and they used to take care of Jews in Brooklyn and bring food to them. And just after Israel was reborn in 1948, remember, 4-8, this eclipses, 4-8, this is God's warning, 2-4. Notice the progression of 12s. 12 is God's governmental number. I want to bring my government back to my people. I want them to be under my law. Get out of America. He said that the Jews would go back and visit the new homeland of Israel, and they would come back, and they said, the dad would say, well, how did it go, to the Jewish friend? I hated it there. He said, why? He said, they hate us. The Jews in Israel hate the American Jews. He said, why? They think we're traitors. They think we belong back in Israel rebuilding, and we're in Babylon. We're in a foreign land. God's desire is for his people to go back to his land. What's going to happen is, I counted, hand me the book. It's a blue book right behind, there it is. I counted on the calendar here out of curiosity. This eclipse occurs on the 8th, and I started counting. And the 66th day after the eclipse is the day of Pentecost. This is the day when God gave the Jews the law. This year, Pentecost is going to be celebrated. The Jews have their days. Am I overloading you? Keep the main things, okay? The Jews celebrate different than we do. Their day starts at 6 p.m. and goes to 6 p.m. So on Tuesday the 11th at 6 p.m. will begin the Pentecost, and it will end on Wednesday at 6 p.m. the 12th. And then the Jews, by tradition, have added a second day, and it will continue to the 13th. But this day right here in Israel is going to be the formal reading of the law. God wants his people to come back to his land and come back to the law. and not stay here. During the Zionist movement of the early 1900s, God was trying to get his people back to the land. In 1917, they signed the Balfour Declaration so the Jews could have the land. And God wanted his people back, and he even used World War I to prepare the land for the people. And General Allenby, in November of World War I, came in and took the land back from the Turks and back from the Muslims and set it up so it would be prepared for his people. And then in these great American North eclipses, there's been only one other that happened in America. It was, I'll find it here in my notes, June 8th, 1918. And it was God sending a sign to his Jews back then, get back to the land. But they didn't want to go. That was the only one in the 20th century where God sent one of those eclipses across America to remind them, get back to the land. But they didn't want to do it. And so then God used World War II. World War I prepared the land for the people. World War II prepared the people for the land. He let Hitler beat the tar out of them. And after World War II, they said, we're going back. The obedient ones did. And the others said, well, we're comfortable here in America. I mean, you look at the film industry, and Marcus Lowe, a Jew, in 1904 set up Lowe's Theaters, and Carl Lemmy, a Jew, founded Universal Pictures in 1912, and Adolf Zucker, a Jew, founded Paramount Pictures in 1912, and William Fox started the Fox Film Corporation in 1915, a Jew, Louis B. Mayer, a Russian Jew, MGM, 1915, Harry and Jack Cohn, two Jews born in New York, founded Columbia Pictures, Warner Brothers, Polish Jews, David Sarnoff, a Russian Jew, all they were, hey, we're staying here. This is our Babylon. And God's trying to warn them to get back 66 days after. Now, another thing that I found was curious is the cross is right there over Carbondale, Little Egypt. And Carbondale sits on the intersection of Illinois Route 13. Because what's going to happen is we're probably going up on Pentecost and going to begin the rule of the Antichrist. And the devil is mentioned, well, Babylon is mentioned 286 times in the Bible, which is 22 times 13. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet that their book is written with, and 13 is rebellion against this book. He's saying, go back to the place where the 144,000 will preach. Go back to the place where you can hear the words and get truth. Don't stay in America. And the second intersection is Illinois Route 13 and U.S. Route 51. You know what the 51st chapter of the Bible is? Exodus 1. It's them getting out of Egypt. I guess these are just coincidences. So what I see here doesn't have to do with America. It has to do with God giving a sign to his people, the Jews, in the words of John Lennon, get back. Get back to where you once belonged. And that's what I think is happening here. And I didn't know John Lennon was a Jew. But he got saved at the end of his life. Thank goodness for that. So that's what I see in this. And in terms of us, it's just an opportunity to go look. If it's not a cloudy day, make sure you have glasses. Don't hurt your retina. And may God get all the glory. All right. Lord, we do thank you for teaching us some things out of the scriptures. I probably forgot some things. If I did, bring them to remembrance in the fellowship. And let us just enjoy the bounty and the plenty you've given us. And more importantly, let us feast on the word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.